How rich are you? But while you were all sitting there adding up your GICs and your bank balance, I assured you that it wasn't material wealth to which I was referring. I was referring to the enrichment of your life by God. And I took you to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, and I'll remind you of that verse again. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was wealthy, yet on account of you he became destitute, in order that you through his poverty might be enriched. Now in the King James translation it says that you might be rich. But the Greek translation, which I've just read to you, talks about being enriched. The difference being, of course, with riches, we can look on material things, but when we're reading the word enriched, the idea comes across of the human life being advanced in value, if you like, by the death of Christ. And I reminded you that the death of Christ accomplished many things, both for us and for God. And one of the things that enabled God to do was to take poor, destitute human souls and fill them with his riches. And last time we talked about the riches of his goodness. And I reminded you that there were four areas in which Scripture speaks of the riches of God. It speaks of the riches of his goodness, the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory, and the riches of his wisdom. And Scripture on each occasion takes those different riches and shows us how God has passed them on to fill human lives. The riches of his goodness we read of in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. And it comes at the end of one of the blackest passages of Scripture that I know of in the whole of the Bible. And that is Romans chapter 1, where God, through Paul, brings a stinging indictment against the human race and describes to some 2,000 years ago what we find to be the state of things today. And at the end of that passage, which seems to suggest that there isn't a glimmer of hope for humanity, Paul talks about the riches of the goodness, the forbearance, and the long-suffering of God. And he says, don't despise it, because its purpose is to lead you to repentance. And we discussed the fact that repentance, to be brought to repentance, was to be brought to a point where I was willing to exchange my present lifestyle, which displeases God, for a lifestyle that brings him pleasure. And it's that at that point that we find the riches of his grace takes over. Let's go to Ephesians chapters 1 and 2 and just read a couple of verses there on which to anchor our thoughts this morning. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Chapter 2 and verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace, in a sense, is the extension of the goodness of God. If we look up a definition of grace, we find something along these lines. That grace is the favor of God extended to humanity as a free gift according to God's own free will. And grace is in no way hindered by sin, neither is it helped by good works. As far as we're concerned and our behavior concerned, grace is completely neutral. It is something that God extends to us. It's a favor that he gives us as a free gift according to his will. And it creates a relationship between God and man that is maintained by God towards man who has sinned against him. Now, as we look at the Old Testament, we find that God's grace is dispensed very sparingly. That this favor that he is showing towards humanity doesn't occur very often in the Old Testament. But when we come to the New, we find that God's grace in all its fullness bursts upon humanity. And in one way or another, the New Testament is full of the grace of God. What's the difference? Well, John tells us, of course, that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There's the difference. The Old Testament knew the law which God gave to mankind through Moses. The New Testament knows grace which came through Jesus Christ. And in the same chapter, chapter 1, John could write this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. He could go on to write, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Grace that is constantly renewed, grace that is continuous and uninterrupted, now flows to man from God through Jesus Christ. And one of the things we have to learn as we talk about the grace of God is that once we step in to that relationship of grace, it never, never lets us go. You notice what we read in Ephesians chapter 1. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, he said, you know, you are accepted in the Beloved. Now, Darby translate that as puts us into a place of grace and favor. But the literal Greek translation is that we are engraced in the Beloved. Now, you've seen people trying to live in bubbles. I'm sure you have. They build these big bubbles and they fill them with air and they put people in them to see how long they can survive. Well, think of grace as a big God-created bubble into which at a point in our lives he places us in. And once we're in there, we never, ever move out of the sphere of the grace of God. Not in this life, nor in the life to come. And we need to get hold of that, because that is going to have, or ought to have, a tremendous effect upon our lives. But let's for a moment think, particularly for those of us who are Christians this morning, let's think of the point where we first met the grace of God. Notice what we read, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, writes Paul. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you first met the grace of God through the medium of faith, when at one point in your life, you were prepared to believe what God said. And you heard God saying to you that you can have forgiveness of sins through the death of his son. And all of a sudden the lights went on. And you said, I believe. I'm going to take him as my Savior. Let me stop there. There's someone here this morning who has not yet done that. I want you to listen to what I'm going to say and realize what you're missing out on by not coming into the grace of God. But if you are saved this morning, your entrance into this bubble of grace, if you like, came when you accepted Christ. Oh, there's a way in you know, God has a way of letting us feel that we've done everything, that the decision was ours. But remember, his goodness, the riches of his goodness, led us to the point of repentance. He did it. He led us to the point where we said, our lifestyle is not good enough. We want a lifestyle that pleases God. And we exercise faith in the person of Christ. And God says, now you come into the fullness of my grace. And I don't care whether it was 60 odd years ago, as in my case, or whether it was a couple of years ago in the case of some of the younger ones here. The same thing happened to all of us. That moment of exercise of faith and trust in Christ brought me into the sphere of his grace. And I repeat again, as I will many times this morning, once we're in that sphere of grace, it never lets us go. So you see, you can't lose your salvation, because it's depending on the grace of God. It's depending on being brought into this place where his grace surrounds you. Oh, you may not appreciate that grace. And I'm sure there's times in the life of all of us where we don't. But once the grace of God has got us in his grip, it never lets us go. So, as a believer looks into the past, whether it's the immediate past or the historical past like mine, that there is that moment when we trusted Christ. What happens then? What happens to that grace? I'm brought into it? I'm going to live in it? What happens? What is happening today because I'm living in that sphere of grace? Well, you may remember that the Apostle Paul had some difficulties. He had a thorn in the flesh. And he says, I asked the Lord three times to take me from it. You remember what the reply was? My grace is sufficient for you. And that's the guideline for the enjoyment of God's grace throughout life. You notice the choice of words. My grace, the giving God, says to the creature who has no right to the grace of God, he says, my grace, and notice it, is sufficient for you. The grace of God meets the need in our lives at any given time. We don't get grace for today's difficulties yesterday. We don't get grace for tomorrow's difficulties today. You remember what the writer to the Hebrews says. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and grace to help when in time of need. And I'm going to suggest to you, and I'll illustrate it in a minute, that the times when we appreciate, because we need it in a very real way, the grace of God, are the difficult times. I challenge you to think of your own life when things are going well and there's no problems and no difficulties. Do we think of the grace of God? Well, you see, God anticipates that because he says, you're coming for help in time of need. And let's face it, it's in time of need that we reach out for the grace of God. 20 years ago, roughly this next month or so, I went through an experience which, out of choice, I would never have gone through. Ended up with me being out of work for 8 months. I had no unemployment because I was self-employed. And apart from the kindness of many of the Lord's people, I don't know how we would have survived. In a coma for 11 days, hospital for 13 weeks, 4 major operations, and a bunch of other things added on. And in the middle of it, I needed a pair of glasses. Oh, I had a pair, but this lens kept falling out. The arm was kept on with a paper clip, and it was going to cost me $300 or $400. Well, we didn't have 300 or 400 pence, let alone dollars. I was sitting on my hospital bed reading, and I got called down for an X-ray. So when I came back, I couldn't find my glasses. Looked all over the place. They were gone. All of a sudden, the lady that was doing some cleaning came in, and she looked under the bed, and she came out with this one loose lens. She said, is this what you're looking for? I said, well, I'm looking for the rest of it as well, but that'll do for a start. No sign. Nurse came in bit later, and she said, you know, Mr. Birchall, I'm terribly sorry. I came in to make the bed, and I didn't realize that you'd left the glasses on the bed, and I just pulled the sheet off, and the glasses went on the floor and smashed. But when you go back to Brantford, go to the eye doctor, get yourself a new pair of glasses and send the bill to the hospital. We'll pay for it out of our insurance. On another occasion, we had nothing. I mean nothing. We didn't know where we were going to get our food from. And I did what I often do when I've got stress on me. I went to my library and was just pulling books out and thumbing through them. And I pulled out a box of cassettes that were sort of inside a book in my library. And I opened it, and $50 fell out.
I cannot tell you to this day how that $50 got there. I wouldn't have been stupid enough to put $50 in a book, I'm sure. But $50 fell out. You see the point I'm making, don't you? This is the grace of God. This is the grace of God that reaches into the circumstances and meets your needs. And young Christian, this is what you've got to grasp. Once you're in the grace of God, it will never let you go. You have to have the confidence in God to turn to Him and say, I need help. After all, He's asked you to do it, hasn't He? And there's a throne in heaven, occupied by one who died for you, the one who brought you grace in the first place. And God says, when you need grace, in times of need, you go to that throne. And you go to that throne and you ask. Now, I gave you an example in very extreme circumstances, and I really hope and pray that none of you go through those. But in any circumstance of life where we need the help of God, God says, you reach out, you come to the throne of grace, and you ask for grace in time of need. And so in the past, grace brought me salvation through Christ. In the present, grace meets my need as I walk through the path of life. But what about the future? Did you notice what we read? I'm sure you did. That in the ages to come, He might show, He might display. Notice the exceeding riches of His grace. Haven't I had enough of His grace bringing me salvation? Haven't I had enough of His grace in my life meeting my need? Mentioned the other day that when my father reached 65, I was 34, and I figured the old fella needed some help. So I went to a Christian bookstore and browsed through the books, and I found one that I thought would be very helpful. The best is yet to be. So I bought it for the old chap for a present. Now, he was very gracious and took it. Whether he read it or not, I don't know. But the title intrigued me. I thought, 65, he's past it. He's on the downward slope. So I need to help him. But you see, that's what Paul is doing to us here. As life is passing, and as we're getting closer to the time when we'll be taken from this side, he says, the best is yet to be. And don't ask me to explain this phrase to you, the exceeding riches of His grace. I could preach to you for a month and not explain it. But it's there, in black and white, on the pages of the Word of God. What else do we read? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides Thee, what Thou hast prepared for him that waiteth for Thee. We have no idea, our minds cannot grasp, what God has laid up for us in Christ. We've enjoyed so much in this life. But when Paul switches to the future mode, he talks about the exceeding riches of His grace. And you notice the source of grace is always the same. we met grace through Christ at our salvation. God says, I'll supply all your needs through Christ Jesus, through the riches that I have in Christ. And when you pass from this scene and you enter into my eternal presence, I've got stored up for you exceeding riches of my grace, again in the person of Christ. Oh, Christian, aren't you glad you met him? Aren't you glad you came to know him as Savior? But do you really appreciate what he has brought you into? Can you begin to understand what lies before you? So, we look back to the moment of our salvation, and we see our introduction to grace. We look at the things that have happened in our lives, and we see that the grace of God dispensed to us on so many occasions. We look into the future, and we see that God has this immense treasure of grace ready for us to step into when he calls us home. In the light of this, what manner of people ought we to be? If we're living in this bubble of grace, ought we not to be gracious? Ought we not to deal with each other as God deals with us? In that gracious, loving, courteous, favorable approach to each other? I speak to myself as much as I speak to you. If I am living in an atmosphere of grace, ought you not to see it as I live my life before you? Ought I not to see it in you as you live your life before me? Ought not God to see it in all of us as we live our lives before him? We didn't deserve anything that we have from God. And I think we work with each other in the same way. I don't deserve your kindness. I can be a miserable so-and-so now and again. I sort of live in myself very much. My wife admonished me this morning, as she usually does on a Sunday. Take that miserable look off your face. Well, I'm thinking. Well, if it looks that painful, don't think. You see? But that's me. You've gotta show grace towards me. Even though I might be miserable at times. I'm not miserable inside. It's only the outside that shows that I'm miserable. Oh, my wife thinks I shows me miserable. If you think the same, come up and tell me, will you? I might listen to a few more people. But you know what I'm saying, don't you? Because we're all brought into this sphere of grace. Because the cost of bringing me into that sphere of grace is the same cost that brought you into that sphere of grace. The death of Christ. I'm no more important to God than you. And you're no more important to God than me. Whatever our differences as individuals, when we come before God, we're on a par. We're the recipients of his grace, that free, unmerited favor that flowed from the sovereign God into the lives of his creature. And may God give us the grace to appreciate it and to show it as we live our lives before each other. Now, we've got to close, of course, with Amazing Grace, haven't we? 202. In our books. Sometimes we get so used to a hymn that we sing it without appreciating the words that we have sung. So let's sing this and enjoy what John Newton is saying. Father, we leave what has been said this morning in thy hands. We know that thy Spirit will take of that which is of yourself and bless it to our hearts. Father, our prayer is, first of all, that should there be any with us who know not Christ, that they will realize the wonderful things in this life that they are missing by not knowing him. And for your people, that we might appreciate more and more the grace that is provided for us as we live before thee daily, and that we might in our own lives show that grace to others. Accept of our thanks, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.